Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Just a reminder of the quick announcement. So moving forward, as I mentioned last week, the greatest benefit that we take from this gathering is the opportunity to be able to pray maghrib prayer in jama'ah. And the second best thing that can happen to us in this gathering is to be able to pray isha prayer in jama'ah. Those are the two most beneficial things that we could do in the evening time. And so in order to make that a little more conducive for everyone here, the program will actually begin after Maghrib as per routine, but we will, as soon as the time for Isha comes in, we'll close the program just a couple minutes before that. We'll call the Adhan at the exact time that Isha comes in, and then we'll pray the Isha prayer 10 minutes later, which basically means, you know, a couple minutes for Adhan and a handful of minutes for Sunnah, and then we'll call the Iqamah and pray the Isha prayer. So that'll be the routine for this program all the way until we switch to Fridays. And when we switch to Fridays, I didn't think about the logistics, but we'll think about the logistics to see if we can make something similar work as far as scheduling is concerned. الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم One of the main drivers for decision-making in the life of this world is the debt that people find themselves in. For example, if you look at the society in which we live in, people tend to take on enormous amounts of debt, and that debt subsequently drives the decisions that they make. For example, just a typical family, you know, just within the United States, has various types of debt. They have school debt, they have house debt, they have credit card debt. Sometimes they have like renovation debt. There's so many different types of debt that people have. And when people begin to accumulate this debt, it completely takes over the decisions that they make. They have to then make a decision about what job they're going to get based on their debt. They have to make a decision about what their budget is going to be based on their debt. They're going to make a decision about their children's education based on their debt. They make a decision about the car that they buy, the house that they live in, the lifestyle that they lead, the trips that they take, the places that they go, the places that they eat. Everything begins to revolve around the fact that there's debt and the debt needs to be paid. And you'll see that within the society in which we exist, that is a major theme, major theme. Now, that makes sense because when somebody has heavy responsibility upon their shoulder and especially those types of debt, of course it's going to drive them. But what we should appreciate as Muslims is that we have so much debt upon us to begin with that there's no space for anything else to drive us, nor is there space for much more debt. And what I mean by this is that a Muslim, one of the essential features of a Muslim is that they appreciate the fact that their deen is driven by the debt that they find themselves in. It's a funny way of saying it, but maybe I'll explain it this way. The word deen, you know, we all know the word deen. Deen means religion, right? I mean, it's roughly translated as religion. The word deen, actually, one of the base roots from which it's derived has the meaning of debt. So, for example, dain in the Arabic language, dain, dayana, dain, dain means debt. And deen is taken from the word dain because a person's deen is driven by their indebtedness. The fundamental features of their religion are driven by their indebtedness. So when we say that, what do we mean? What we mean is that the Muslim looks at the world around them and starts by saying, nothing had to exist, but Allah, in His infinite mercy and wisdom, decided to create. Now you have to remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. If He creates or doesn't create, He's still the creator. His ability to create, His treasure, all of that is not contingent upon the need to create. It's our aqidah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the creator before anything was created, and will remain the creator when everything is destroyed. Remember that there was a time when nothing was created, and there will come another time when everything will be gone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remains the creator. He remains the all-merciful, the all-knowing, the all-wise. I mean, His characteristics are not contingent upon anything that He's created. So the Muslim stops and says, subhanAllah, there didn't need to be any creation. Allah was already grand and supreme, and all the characteristics that are due to Him, whichever way they're due to Him, those already existed. But Allah, out of His mercy, made a decision to create. So that puts me in debt. Because I shouldn't have even been created, nor should have any of the universe been created. Now, once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then exhibited His mercy through creation, by creating the universe, then within creation, He created so many categories. You know, let's start by just saying that creation kind of is broken down into animate and inanimate. There are some things that are relatively, we call them inanimate, but relatively inanimate. Rocks, stones, molecules, things, you know, things that just don't have any animation to them. And then there's things that are animate, all the living things, whether they be bacteria or they be, you know, fish or humans or apes or rabbits, anything. All of these are animate creations of Allah. So that's also a phase of indebtedness. Allah could have created all of creation to be just a still, just completely still, still stone. And it would have reflected His greatness and grandeur in whatever way it would have, but it would have been completely in keeping. And He didn't need to create He didn't need to create creation in animate and inanimate. But out of His mercy, He decided to create, and out of His mercy, He created animate and inanimate. Then it's Allah's mercy that among the animate, among the things that are living, He created so many different types of living beings. But then amongst them, He created the one with the most sense, with the most ability, with the most intellect, and those are the human beings. And then amongst human beings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created so many different types of human beings. And the two major divisions amongst human beings, from them are Muslim, from them are kafir. It's in the Quran. From them are Muslim, from them are kafir. So essentially human beings were created in two broad buckets of Muslim and kafir. And then amongst the Muslims, Allah created so many different umam, so many communities, so many people came and went. And the greatest of communities amongst them was the community of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, prophets made dua to be from the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the only prophet for whom that dua was accepted was Isa alayhi salam. When he comes back, he'll come back under the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, from there, you just look at, you know, from within that, just stop there for a minute and just put this paradigm in our minds. Allah didn't need to create, He created, we're in debt. Allah created animate and inanimate, He made us animate, we're in debt. He created among the animated, He created dogs, cats, rabbit, fish, humans, He made us humans, we're in debt. Among the humans, He created disbelievers and believers. What a huge, you know, a branch here in this tree. You know, if we would have ended up this way, where would we be? But He allowed us to come this way in the category of those who have belief. And then among the believers, He created us in the ummah of the greatest of the messengers, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So all of that completely paralyzes the Muslim to say, I am in debt for Allah creating. How am I going to ever repay that? How am I ever going to repay the fact that Allah created me as something animate, that's human, that's believing, that's Muslim, that's from the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then even from the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's people that would not necessarily follow deen or can be concerned about deen. They just happen to hear of deen. And then there's another group of people that are striving and seeking deen. And Allah created us amongst those people that at least have the sense to be in His home. And it's not from us. None of this is from us. Even the sense to be here right now is not from us. It's from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala somehow, some way, decided that this group of people, 1400 years plus away from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 10,000 or thousands of miles away from Mecca and Medina, that there were going to be this group of people that were going to come into the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to worship Him. That's totally from Allah. That's totally from Allah. Now, when we look at all of these different features of where we are on the paradigm of existence, it forces us to be in debt. It forces us to be in debt. Now, subhanAllah, if that wasn't enough, that's such a weight on our shoulders, that there's so much indebtedness due upon us just from that. If that wasn't enough, then beyond that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, while being Muslim, He gave us the opportunity to be able to appreciate His signs, and to know of His messenger, and to recite His book, and to worship Him in a way that he wants to be worshipped. These are all enormous blessings. Every time the Prophet ﷺ shares with us a mechanism by which we can praise Allah, that is something that we would have never been able to come to on our own. All of humanity could have sat down and decided that, so could have written a poem about what they were going to say to Allah at whatever time in the day, it would never equal the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as far as the various adhkar for various times in the day. Because the Prophet alaihi salam is the ultimate model of how to worship Allah. And everything that he shared with us is the perfect mechanism by which we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of these are layers that are sort of creating debt upon us. We're indebted because of these things. Now, beyond that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved His book. It didn't have to be that way. How many ummas came before who had a book revealed upon them, whose book is not what it was originally, it's not as it was originally revealed? The miracle of our deen, the Qur'an, is preserved the way that it was revealed to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we, despite our undeservedness, we have the opportunity to be able to interact with the Qur'an in that way. It's just a miracle. I mean, honestly, any one of these things would be a debt. Now, beyond that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created for us so many opportunities. He gave us intellect. He gave us, rizq. He gave us the tawfiq to be able to worship Him. All of these are blessings that are upon us. All of them create a layer of debt upon us. Look, I mean, if it would have been enough to say, I was created as animate, I was created as human among the animate, I was created as Muslim, I was created from the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I was created at a time that was so distant from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the pious predecessors that came before made dua to never see this time, and yet Allah gave me the tawfiq to be able to come into the masjid and care about my deen. Okay, now once somebody has these things, which are all enormous, then the next question is, so what else matters? Right? I mean, that's part of also recognizing indebtedness. What else matters? Every blessing has been bestowed upon that person. Now, let's say that, just for example, that person's health is not the health that everybody else has. So if we got caught up in saying, well, how come I don't have the same lifestyle as another person? How come I don't apparently have the same health as another person? How come I apparently don't have the same number of kids as another person? They're all so minuscule in the grand paradigm of the debt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created upon us. I mean, honestly, just one enzyme.
You know, the fact that we can go and that there's food and we can eat lettuce and that lettuce can come in our body and it can be digested and there's all these enzymes and mechanisms to digest it and convert it into basic molecules which can then be absorbed by the body, which can then come into the body and provide energy for the body so that the body can then expend energy worshiping Allah. I mean, that's how much indebtedness would... That puts a person in complete indebtedness. It's like, imagine if somebody saved your life or somebody cured you. I mean, we see this in the hospital all the time. You know, there's a patient comes in, they've got like a death sentence with cancer and some chemotherapy is given and they, you know, completely, the cancer disappears and the patient leaves the hospital shaking your hand and saying, I owe you my life. I owe you my life. I owe you everything. I'm going to name my first kid after you. You know, I mean, people just come, they feel so indebted to that. But the reality is that, I mean, all of that which they're indebted for is actually all that was already given by Allah. They were healthy, they were happy, etc., etc. That was all given by Allah. We as human beings are tied down with layers and layers and layers of debt. Now, why does that matter? Because that means that in order to escape our layers of debt, we have to begin to repay that. That should drive the way that we act. Just like a person who's in heavy debt has to change the way that they act. We're in heavy debt. Every one of us is in heavy debt. And when a person begins to appreciate that debt, that's why deen comes from dain. That's why religion comes from the notion of debt. Because Sahaba were reminded first of all of the indebtedness to their Lord. What is the Quran? The Quran is an enumeration of all of the debts that have been placed upon our shoulders. All of the debts in our account. Look at the sun, look at the earth, look at the sky, look at the moon, look at the mountains, look at the fact that the ground is, you know, not shaking. Look at the fact that the sun rises and sets. All these are layers of debt. And over and over and over again, the Quran talks about this blessing, that blessing, this blessing, that blessing, this blessing, that blessing. It just paralyzes you, you know? You get nailed down by one, and if you can't appreciate one, you get nailed down by the next, you get nailed by the next. Each one is constantly being thrown at us, that there's this debt upon you, there's that debt upon you, there's this blessing upon you, there's that blessing upon you, until eventually the person is forced towards deen. So you can say it this way, dain produces deen. Now, the ultimate theme of the Quran is this. The ultimate theme of the Quran isn't the various things that have been made mandatory upon us. That's not the theme of the Quran. There's very few ayat of the Quran that discuss the things that are mandatory or the things that things that are halal and haram, relatively speaking. The vast majority of the Quran is talking about all of the blessings that have been bestowed upon us and highlighting the amazing magnificence of our Lord. That is what drives the Muslim. So if we're trying to understand, you know, why should I practice my religion? Why should I worship my Lord? Why should I bow in prayer? Why should I fast in the month of Ramadan? The answer isn't because you're supposed to, or because your parents told you to, or because the people from my culture, this is what they do. No. The answer is much greater than that. The answer is because my Lord, in His magnificence and His greatness and His grandeur and His qudra, His ability, decided to create me and decided to bestow upon me so many blessings. And those blessings, they're continuous and always occurring. At every second, there's some bodily process that's going on. You know, we're made up of billions of cells. Every cell is functioning like a mini city. Every one of these cells has a program that's associated with it. And we're completely in debt for one cell. You know, if one cell goes bad, you're finished. If one cell goes bad and begins to replicate out of control, the person gets, we call that cancer, and the person's finished. All these cells that are constantly replicating, any one of them can go bad at any time. The fact that every one replicates in the way that it should, the fact that each one is constantly copying itself and fixing the mistakes, the fact that the bad cells get destroyed either by themselves or by the immune system, every one of these is tiny little blessings that are continuously ongoing in our body at every millisecond. Every second. So when a person learns to be appreciative of the debt that's upon them, that then drives them to change the way in which they behave. When it changes the way in which they behave, we call that deen. Now, there's some people in the life of this world, there's some people, they take on debt, and when they take on debt, they don't act like they're in debt at all. And what we look at them and we say, these people are fools. You're a fool, literally. I mean, if there's a person that has millions of dollars of debt and then runs around and spends money like crazy, not thinking that they're in debt and thinking that there's no, you know, there's going to be no accounting eventually, everybody looks at that person and says, what are you doing? Every person with any kind of sense looks at the person and says, what, you just bought another car? Didn't you just take a loan for the first one? What, you just bought a bigger house? Weren't you in debt to begin with for the first one? You would look at the person and say, this person has no sense. It's eventually going to catch up to them. But what about the person who's in debt to their Lord? What about the person who's in debt to their Lord? We are people who are it's not even like a single debt. It's debt upon debt upon debt. It's layers and layers and layers of debt. We're completely encased in our debt. If Allah provides us a child, that's a debt. If Allah provides us a second child, that's a debt. If the child grows and thrives, that's a debt. If the child then does well in anything, that's a debt. If the child brings happiness to us, that's a debt. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us with food one day, that's a debt. Food doesn't come from anywhere. I mean, you have to remember, we don't make the food. There's no people making the food. Food comes from the ground, which comes from the sun, which comes from the earth, which comes from the soil, which comes from all of these conglomerate of things, that there's no way that any one person could ever produce that. It's all coming from the system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set up. There's no escaping debt. And honestly, if a person wants to do dhikr or wants to reflect, all they have to do is start with their own hand and just look at their hand and imagine what would happen if the hand wasn't working the way you expected it to. Again, it's a debt. Layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of debt. And there's no escaping it. There's no escaping it. As a person begins to appreciate all these layers of debt, that then drives them towards deen. That then causes them to say, okay, now that I realize that Allah has blessed me with all these things, number one, I should never complain when one billionth or one trillionth of that whole blessing doesn't go my way. You have to remember, when somebody complains about something, what are they doing? They're getting fixated on one tiny thing that didn't go the way they thought it should, and they're ignoring the trillions of blessings that have fallen upon them. That's basically the scenario. That's basically the summary of what is complaint. So many blessings. The sun could not rise in the morning. The earth could move away from the sun, and we could all freeze to death. Any of these things could happen at any time. But we don't recognize that every single moment of creation is such an exhibition of Allah's blessing upon us, of Allah's mercy upon us. And instead, we get caught up in a tiny thing that doesn't go our way. And honestly, the vast majority of time the thing doesn't go a person's way, they tend to look back and say, oh, that happened, and actually thank God that happened because I was making a big mistake. Thank God for that blessing because it opened up my eyes to something else. Either the person was going to do a financial transaction and they wanted it to happen and they're really upset because they didn't get that thing that they wanted, and eventually they recognize that, wait, that wasn't good for me to begin with. Or something goes wrong in their life, which is like a true trial. Let's call it relatively true trial. But what it does is it actually opens their eyes to all the other blessings that they've gotten, and they wouldn't have been able to see that if they didn't have that one trial hit them. Remember this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings are all present and they're omnipresent around us. And the small trials, the relatively small trials that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us through are actually always part of His blessing as well. They're not just random that hit us. There's no such thing as randomness in this equation. Everything is measured and apportioned and appointed by Allah. Everything is handed in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deems it to be handed. And everything is fair and equal and equitable. It's not that my life is difficult, but everybody else's life is fine. No, it's not that way. That's perception. That's not reality. There's a difference between perception and reality. Reality is what's actually happening. Perception is the way I perceive things to be. My perception can be that, oh my God, I'm the only one being tested, and how come I have this difficulty and nobody else has this difficulty, so you know what, I'm going to just be upset with the world. But the reality is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fair, just, wise, and always apportions and spreads things and divides things and creates circumstances that are exactly what's due for the person. So we have no complaint. So the first effect, by the way, the first effect of this indebtedness is that a person should be able to look at this indebtedness, and when they're drowned in this indebtedness, it should drive them to recognize that of all these blessings, if one or two relatively small things go wrong, it's fine because it's in the context of so much more. We do this all the time. We get so upset. You know, if you have a child, right? And what happens is with your children, you buy them this, then you give them that, then you buy them this, then you give them that, okay? So they're kind of like getting all, everything that they want. And all of a sudden, this circumstance arises where the child says, I want this, and they get upset. When they get upset, we get upset in return, and we say, what are you doing? Why are you getting upset? Don't you know I did this, and I bought this, and I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that? Why are you getting upset? What right do you have to get upset? Right? This is what we say to our children. I mean, what right do we, as children, spiritual children, have to ever be upset with anything that Allah decrees? We don't. We don't, because we're just consumed upon from in bubble upon bubble, layer upon layer, level upon level of debt. So the first thing that a person who appreciates this debt recognizes is that out of the millions and trillions of blessings that are continuously happening in my life, this one or two things that doesn't go my way, it's fine because I have so much more. I've gotten so many other things. The second thing is that when a person begins to appreciate this debt, it creates a degree of desire to repay. It creates a degree of desire to repay. Otherwise stated, it drives ikhlas. Ikhlas means sincerity. And you know, there's a famous statement, we've been talking about this statement over the last week in the masjid here. Ad-deenun nasiha. Religion is sincerity. Religion is sincerity. And that's very much similar to this theme that we've been harping on. But you know, the Prophet ﷺ says in two words what would take us 20 years to explicate. Deen is sincerity. When a person appreciates the debt that they have, it drives them towards deen. When deen comes into their life and they are then appreciative of what deen is, that's what drives them towards sincerity. So the next thing that happens to a person, or the additional thing that happens to a person, they begin to exhibit sincerity, a desire for sincerity in their religion. So now they see, Allah blessed me with all these blessings. I am therefore in debt to my Lord. So how can I worship Him in a way that exhibits the fact that I'm in debt to Him? So it starts by taking the shahada. Not associating partners with the one who gave us all of this by himself. It's such a simple little thing. But this is such a common theme in the Quran. How could it be that anyone would associate partners with the one who has given all of this as one? This is the ultimate demand of our deen. That we not associate partners with Allah. What does that mean? That means that we don't associate partners in two dimensions. Number one, we don't associate partners with the actual that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with Allah Himself, as if there's another God, na'udhu billah, or there's a son or a father, etc., na'udhu billah. So that's one exhibition of our sincerity to Allah. And the second is that we don't exhibit competitors with the status of our Lord. Meaning, we don't chase around others thinking that they're ever going to be able to provide for us. We don't think that our job actually gives us money. It's Allah that actually provides. We don't think that, I'm getting protection because of A, B, or C. It's actually Allah that protects. We don't start confusing, medicine giving us health. We know that it's Allah that gives health. Now, yes, medicine is a mechanism that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to us to achieve health. But if Allah doesn't will that, it's not happening. And if Allah wills it, it is. So yes, we have to follow the mechanism, but we attribute it everything to Allah. So this becomes the dominant face of this person. They begin to say, I can't escape the blessings of my Lord. I can't even begin to enumerate one of the blessings of my Lord. So now, let me worship Him the way that He wants me to worship Him. Let me do acts that are pleasing to Him. Let me avoid the things that are displeasing to Him. And that drives a person towards halal and towards the towards or away from haram. This fundamental idea of all of the blessings that my Lord has bestowed upon me. And then they begin to realize that there's all these varying circles or orbits of debt that are upon them. There's one debt which is from Allah. All debts from Allah. But there's sub levels of debt underneath that. There's sort of Allah and His greatness and grandeur, and then there's Allah through the mechanisms that He's also provided us. For example, the fact that Allah provided us with His book. What an enormous blessing. Who in this room would ever, forget about this room, who amongst all of creation would ever have been able to discern the characteristics of Allah? They wouldn't be. Because these minds don't have the ability to figure out what is Allah. These minds are tiny and limited. Yes, we think that they're so big and grand and that they can make scientific discoveries and understand anything. But you know that once you put in 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 variables into the mind, the whole mind gets confused. And if you stress the mind enough, it completely breaks down. How would any mind, or even group of minds, or all minds ever created, ever be able to capture the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There's no way. There's no way. Because there's nothing like Him. There's nothing that this mind understands that could ever be like Him. But out of His infinite mercy, He revealed to us His book. He revealed to the Prophet ﷺ His book, which allows us to be able to interact with it. And in that book, we get to experience Allah in His own words. That is such an enormous blessing. We get to listen to Him explain Himself to us, or speak about His characteristics, or His names, or His being to us. And of course, it's we understand in the most limited way, in whichever way Allah is as He desires Himself to be. There's nothing that we can ever, there's no level that we could ever meet in understanding, but it's a blessing upon us. All of these are enormous blessings upon us. How could anybody even ever stop and be grateful, exhibit gratefulness for the blessing of the Prophet ﷺ? What a huge blessing upon us that there came an individual who guided us to this deen, who guided us away from the things that displease Allah, who guided us towards the things that are pleasing to Allah, who guided us towards success in the hereafter, and who guided us away from failure in the hereafter. Honestly, I mean, imagine that there is a, I don't know, there's like a, you know, monster standing outside that's just going to, you know, destroy anybody that comes in its path. And all of a sudden, somebody warns you, you know, I don't, even something even simpler than that. There's a pothole in the street, you know, watch out, you're going to hit the pothole. And then you go there and you see like 5 cars have already hit the pothole, then you turn and avoid it. You call the person, I'm so grateful to you, thank you, you saved me such a big headache. I mean, that's nothing compared to the fact that the Prophet ﷺ is saving us from the ultimate reality, which is that when you wake up from the slumber of this life, you appreciate that all of this is a dream. And that the only reality is what's going to be in the grave and what comes beyond. But once we get to the grave, it's too late. The Prophet ﷺ told us, I mean, you know, everything that logically makes no sense appeals to us because the Prophet ﷺ told us. For example, giving away one's wealth logically makes no sense. Giving away one's wealth logically makes no sense because why would you give away your wealth? You're going to just lose whatever you gave. But the Prophet ﷺ actually highlighted to us that the only thing that you actually have is what you give. Because that's what's going to be with us in the hereafter. What we keep is not actually going to be with us. It's actually what we give that we get back. But no one would have been able to figure that out. How would anybody have been able to figure out that if a person involves themselves in an interest-bearing transaction, that it appears to increase, but it's actually decrease? You know, it takes a whole lifetime to figure that out. People who are in these transactions, they tell you 40 years later that, you know, this was the biggest mistake I made. But we would have, we'd know that from day one. It's already been told to us. So many blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us. We should be sitting and reflecting on these, thinking about these, appreciating these, acknowledging these, becoming literate of these. And the more we're aware, the more we're literate, the more we reflect, the more we think, the more it will drive us towards deen. That is the driving factor. That's what drove the companions. That's what drove the pious predecessors. That's what will drive all the successful generations until the end of time. Allah. An appreciation of the blessings of Allah, of the mercy of Allah, of the creation of Allah, of the book of Allah, of the messenger of Allah, of the ummah, of the prophet, of the house of Allah, of the ummah that is worshipping Allah. These are all enormous blessings on us. It starts there. And then a person begins to say, okay, now given all these things, how can I achieve my deen? Now that I understand this deen upon me, this debt upon me, how can I begin to pay it off? That's what's called deen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those whose eyes are opened to all of the enormous blessings that He's bestowed upon us. And may He make us amongst those who are able to translate that into the production of deen. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.